Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever gotten spitting mad about someone or something that just seemed wrong? Mad enough to spit nails? These are expressions that describe the high level of anger or hatred or contempt that could also describe someone who is just absolutely furious. Spitting has become more of an expression today than the way we actually express our anger, but it still works. But the meaning isn't lost when someone spits at you in the face. Spitting doesn't exist just in the realm of wine connoisseurs and baseball players. Here's something I found interesting about spitting in church. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. The rite of holy baptism in the American Orthodox Church begins with an exorcism of the candidate for baptism. Four prayers are said, after which the priest blows on the mouth, the breast, and the forehead of the candidate in order to expel any demonic presence. He then has the sponsors of the child, or if the candidate is an adult, he has them turn to the west, the opposite direction of the sunrise, which suggests a new day and resurrection. And he asks two questions. Each one he asks three times. Talk about redundancy. He's trying to make a strong point here. The first question he asks them three times is, "Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his angels and all his service and all his pride?" He asks that three times, as I said, and each time the sponsors or the candidate answers, "I do renounce him." The second question he asks, again, three times, "Have you renounced Satan?" And the sponsors respond each time saying, "I have renounced him." Then the priest says, "Breathe and spit on him." Now that's a renunciation. We will be asking our confirmands on Palm Sunday the same basic questions and seeking a response that is, in essence, a response that should be spitting mad, though without the spit. The feeling should be the same for those of us who have been baptized into Christ. We should all be furious for his work, the devil's work that tempted Adam and Eve to fall into sin and corrupted all of us. Then we see in the gospel Satan's attempt to go after the Son of God, whose life's work is to walk perfectly in God's will without turning to the right or to the left. If your anger wells up against Vladimir Putin for waging a war on people who want to live in peace and not be chained to Russian policies or governance, well, then, what Satan did should make you spittin' mad. Our anger should be spitting mad towards Satan for his shenanigans and his deceptions to lure God's creation into sin and thereby destroying God's creation, of which we're a part. But even more should our anger rise against the devil for tempting Jesus to abandon his work of saving the world. So the Christian's life begins with spitting at the devil. We need to look to Jesus. So let's see what Jesus did in the hour of his temptation, because his life is critical to our salvation and the salvation of the world God so loved. And since the life of Christ is a pattern for our own life, let's also look to the text to see what we can learn about our own temptations in the wilderness of this life. In the liturgy of holy baptism, a sponsor or candidate is asked if she or he renounces the devil and all the forces that defy God, the powers of this world that rebel against God, and the ways of sin that draw you away from God. And after the renunciation to each question, the candidate makes a positive confession of the Christian faith, and the baptism takes place. That order is important. What is interesting to me is that for Jesus, the order was reversed. He was already baptized by John, had heard a heavenly voice proclaiming him as God's Son, and saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And right after that, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he would be called to renounce the devil. He would be tested or tempted. You see, the Greek word used in the text can have both senses of testing and tempting. Being tested to see if you can carry out a difficult task can also tempt you to quit because the task is too difficult. And the way you respond to a temptation can show what you're capable of. Let's look at the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Christ after his baptism is the gospel reading from Matthew, Mark, Luke on the first Sunday of Lent every year. Mark's account, if you remember, last year, I believe, is only two verses long. Matthew and Luke each tell the same three individual temptations, but the order in which they occur differs. In both of those Gospels, the devil first suggests to Jesus that he's been fasting for 40 days, that if he really is the Son of God, as the heavenly voice at baptism declared, he should satisfy his hunger by turning stones into bread. Jesus quickly rejects that idea with a verse of Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus wasn't interested in bread, but the greater issue of obedience to God. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the devil suggests that Jesus could jump off the pinnacle of the temple and be saved miraculously, and then an offer of world power in exchange for worshiping Satan is the third and final test. Luke's version, however, switches the order in the last two temptations. Worshiping the devil is second, and leaping from the temple is last. Now, we don't really know why the accounts in Matthew and Luke differ, but it really doesn't matter. The gospel writers had their own reasons for listing things the way of developing their own points. In Matthew, it seems that the devil had given up subtlety after those first two attempts. And he says, in essence, "I don't care about all this Son of God business. Call yourself what you like, but worship me if you want real power." There are just two choices, he would say, God or anti-God. And Jesus replies, quoting the law, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." In Luke, on the other hand, Jesus has already made that definitive rejection before the devil takes him to Jerusalem and places him on top of the pinnacle of the temple there. The tempter suggests, quoting a verse from the Psalms, that if Jesus is the Son of God, he ought to be able to jump and trust that God will send his angels to catch him. Jesus responds again by citing the law, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So notice what's taken place here. With the way that Luke orders the text, Jesus had already renounced the devil and all his works quite clearly before the third trial. But knowing how changeable and susceptible to temptations we humans are, the tempter tries again. With the third test, and when the third test fails too, the tempter does not give up. The devil is nothing but persistent. We're told that he, Satan, departed Jesus until an opportune time. Perhaps there would come a time for a more subtle temptation. Or at some point, Jesus might become more vulnerable than he was in the wilderness. So far, Jesus' obedience to God is rock solid, and our salvation is looking good. But the tempter is not finished with him yet, as we shall see. After his testing in the wilderness, Jesus began his ministry proclaiming the nearness of God's kingdom and calling his disciples to follow him. And midway through the Gospels, he asks the disciples who they think he is. And Peter, being Peter, blurts out, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as Mark tells the story, when Jesus starts speaking to his disciples about the coming rejection, suffering, and death that he would experience, Peter objects and says, "This can't happen, Lord." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." The tempter had returned, with Peter playing the role of the devil and trying to divert Jesus from his calling. What Jesus had told his disciples about being rejected happened. Suffering and death followed. Religious and political leaders would see him as a threat and decide to get rid of him. And he is condemned to death. Now we go to Calvary. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, the religious leaders and the Romans carrying out the sentence taunt him. We've heard something similar. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Boy, this was surely an opportune time for the tempter, because for Jesus, to remain faithful can only mean his death. But to rise up again in the face of that great temptation, Jesus remained faithful to God the Father and to work out our salvation. Though powerful enough to save his own life, yet he doesn't come down from the cross. And because of his faithfulness, salvation to us has come. Because Christ suffered for us and died for us, we shall also rise with him. Now, can we talk about our time in the wilderness where we live today? Most Christians can look back on a long history of promises in order to trust in God and follow Jesus. And maybe that began with the statements of faith and a renunciation of evil at baptism. We learned the Ten Commandments and the way Jesus summarized the law. Remember our church motto, to love God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. We know what we should believe and do, and we have a good basic idea of what we shouldn't do. Hymns with lines like, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end," just as we sung, remind us that we intend to live in that way. But boy, do we struggle. But because of Jesus, our failures do not determine our destiny with God. So here we are in our own wilderness of Lent, which began last Wednesday. We marked our foreheads with ashes formed in the shape of a cross as a sign of our repentant hearts. Psalm 51 is a traditional part of Ash Wednesday. I usually save it for Good Friday. It's appropriate for both. In fact, it's an attitude we should carry with us throughout our entire life, because Satan is working against us every single day. Verse 10 is very appropriate for such a prayer, a daily prayer. Verse 10 of Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." By the temptation of Jesus, that prayer is always answered. For the sake of Christ, you are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful word? Aren't those beautiful words to hear? The stories of Christ's temptation right after his baptism, through his ministry, all the way to Calvary, are a reminder that those who follow him will face the same kind of thing throughout their entire life. And here's a caution for us, church. We can't think that we've outgrown the need to be reminded of the threats of sin and God's promises of forgiveness in Christ. You know, one pastor said, "I've only got one sermon. Come, sinners, and look on Christ." It's a sermon we all need to hear more than once or twice a year. Lent is a time of repentance and renewal, of self-discipline and growth in faith and love. And I need it just as badly as you do. Attention to prayer, the reading of Scripture, fasting, or giving up something that may be harmless but upon which you've become too dependent, and looking for ways to show God's love to others, well, those are all really good Lenten practices. They can toughen you spiritually, just like an athlete's workout, so you'll be better able to resist temptations that might lead you away from God. But please understand this. It is not a do-it-yourself project, by no means. It is through Christ and the Spirit who led him into the wilderness to be tempted, we are given power to resist temptation. And even more important to us, we need to be reminded that it is God from whom we receive forgiveness for the sake of Christ when we do sin. We are to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of his joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So to wrap all this up, Luke's account shows us that even after Jesus had rejected the devil's offer of world power, his temptations continued all the way to the cross. But important for us as well, as we begin Lent, is that we're reminded that temptations will continue throughout our lives and that we will sometimes fall. But thanks be to God, because of Christ's obedient faithfulness and his blood-bought forgiveness, he picks us up when we fall, preparing us again and strengthening us for every temptation that comes our way, making us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's a reason to spit in the face of the devil and rejoice in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our goal in this Lenten season. In Jesus' name, amen.